Turn in the Word of God to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21. We'll read the whole chapter, but I'm really going to focus on verse 1 this afternoon. But let's hear. The Word of God read as a means of grace. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And again, just back to verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, a week and a day ago, really was the coronation of King Charles, the king of the United Kingdom and of the Commonwealth realms, including our own country. He is the King of Canada. Whether you like that or don't, he is our king, and he receives the honor as such. Now, if you watched of the service, the coronation service that took place, it was quite something to see. And I realize that the pageantry of the high Anglican service, with the robes and the high altar and all of that, really chafes our Presbyterian sensibilities. Yet, what was really interesting, of course, is that what you hear through the liturgy is the constant scripture that's poured into the service that is part of the coronation of a king, just as it is when the queen was the for the queen's funeral or Prince Philip's funeral, and these There is so much Scripture saturated in Scripture. That doesn't automatically mean it's good. It doesn't automatically mean it's all used in a right manner. That just because Scripture is quoted, as we heard this morning, doesn't mean it's always done right. But it's one of the most beautiful parts of this is that as a king is coronated, there was a constant reminder that he is not supreme. Jesus Christ alone is supreme. The king of the acknowledgement that Charles is under the King of Kings was a constant refrain at various parts of the service. In fact, even as the service began, as the king entered and came to the place where he'd be coronated, he is greeted with this statement, "Your Majesty, as children of the kingdom of God, we welcome you in the name of the King of Kings." And, you know, we say phrases that are true, like Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it adds perhaps some emphasis to realize what is actually being said. That even when a king is coming, just realizing the king has a king. God is the highest authority, and into the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ, he has given all dominion over the whole of the universe until Christ completes the bringing of his kingdom and returns it back to his Father at the final day of judgment. God is the highest authority. Jesus Christ is King. Now, many, and this may be some of what you enjoy about events like this, many like the coronation because it's so full of rich tradition. And it seems like in our world where all of these, where history is bunk and we throw out all sorts of traditions in the name of new and modern, there's a familiarity, some tradition we like. And so, you know, some like it because it's rare. We don't see these things happen very often. It's been 70 years since it's happened. And some just enjoy the history, all the history that comes out in such a service and ceremony, because it's all these things that go back hundreds of years or even almost 1,000 years to things that are part of the service. And whether it's the furniture or the language or whatever it is, it goes back. Everything has a meaning. It's interesting as we consider those things, perhaps stir your interest, and we can look at those things as good, but what we really ought to give thanks for is that for what all of that means, and whatever the people might see and look and say, oh, that's just nice tradition, when we hear the Word of God being proclaimed, and when it is proclaimed in truth, regardless of everything else that might be around it, it should bring us comfort because it is true. You know, it is sad when we see the king and the queen crowned, and we recognize, we hear the oaths they take, the vows they make to God, and you see the life that they live publicly, and you wonder, were those oaths sincere, or were they just part of the tradition? You can't say no to them. The answer is written right there. You must say yes to these things, or you must say, here's the language you must say, and you wonder, is it sincere? But again, the comfort that we can draw is that the Scripture is true, and when, particularly as we think about the statements about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, whether those things are acknowledged by our King or by any that were there as actually true and actually mattering to their own lives and the decisions they make, it is true. God is the King. God is the supreme ruler, and that is still true today. The Spirit's inspired words do not expire. There's a comfort to you and me that God is the only autonomous ruler in the world. He is the only absolute sovereign, and that there are none others who can even come close to that power. It is a comfort for you and me that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, because it is true. And that's what it should matter and make a difference in how we live our lives. And that's why when I turn to Proverbs 21:1, we'll look at other scriptures as well, but particularly focus and unpack what this one verse means, this truism that Solomon declares. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I want to meditate with you on this verse and then consider how it should affect our lives in reality, not just a nice statement, not just to say, yes, Jesus is the King of Kings, and it makes no discernible effect or impact on how we live. So let's consider this verse. Take comfort from the Lord's sovereign governing of governors and live your Christian life accordingly. Take comfort from the Lord's sovereign governing of governors and live your Christian life accordingly. We're going to consider and unpack what this verse means first, considering the Lord's sovereign authority. And then we're going to consider what it is to live in the comfort of the Lord's sovereign authority. First, the Lord's sovereign authority. Again, the scene is set. The temple has been built, and the people are gathered in Jerusalem to see this beautiful building that has been built for the worship of the Lord. And the crowds are there, and the sacrifices are offered, and this dedication, the dedication day is ongoing. And Solomon the king himself has arrived. He is there, and he stands up on a platform before the people, and he blesses the people. And then Solomon the king, the greatest king Israel had ever known, the one to whom every other Israelite was accountable, he turns and he faces the temple and he gets on his knees and he lifts up his hands in this posture of humility and he prays to the Lord. And he acknowledges both in his posture and in his language that he is not the supreme authority. He acknowledges that there is a greater authority over him, that the Lord, he is king. And what he demonstrated there, he wrote down here. He wrote this proverb as a truism of what he knew. Solomon was great, but God is greater. And there's one he must submit to. And this is, of course, not just the testimony of Solomon in this verse. This is the testimony of the Scriptures throughout. I think of how God is, think of God as the ultimate supreme authority, the only autonomous ruler, the one whose plan is the one that will be, because God has said it in eternity past. The wonderful language of Ephesians 1, that this is the God who has predestined us according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. There's a short catechism that talks about the decrees of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His own will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Nothing, no one can thwart the plans of God, not one thing can escape the government of God and get out from under Him and live its own, go its own way without God's direction. And that's something to thank God for, because if there was one thing that could escape God, God's authority and oversight, we could have no confidence in God and no hope for our own lives or our eternal life. Because there's something that is more powerful than God. But God, that is not true. God is the sovereign of sovereigns. He is the king of kings. Now, when we talk about the king in this verse, the king's heart, of course, we're not just talking about Charles. We recognize that King Charles has very limited authority anymore. He is an important part of our system of government, but he has very limited authority. He's limited by various constitutions, but when we're talking about kings here, we're not just thinking about King Charles. We're thinking about all who rule, all who have any authority, God-given authority over our lives, the presidents and prime ministers and premiers and who hold that authority. And these rulers whom God has set over us, they have enormous power to do good or bad. Their decisions will affect, for better or for worse, millions and millions of people. But they are all under the Lord's authority. They all rule according to the ultimate plan of God. One writer puts it, kings are more entirely in the hand of God than subjects are in the hands of kings. And we sometimes forget that because we think that rulers have us under their thumb, but they somehow are probably getting out from under God. But no, they are more subject to God than we are to them. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. There's an emphasis there. There's an emphasis there that when it's talking about these two parts, the heart of the king and the hand of God, the heart of the king is it's not just that the king is under the eye of God, that the Lord knows what's going on in the heart being the center of the will, the heart being the center of that decision making of a person, the heart being so important to the beginnings of their planning and their schemes and their policies. But that heart is not just under the eye of God, so God knows what they're going to do, but it's in the hand of God, which is a reference to His power. It's in His control. It's under His authority. Jesus declares in Proverbs 8, "By me kings reign, by me rulers decree justice." Jesus is called, as He's as John describes Him in the opening of Revelation, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth." What a great comfort to open a book that tells us about the end, that tells us about the great battles that will go on and the violence that will come against the church, to remember that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth, that whatever man schemes, God overrules for good. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He wishes. He, by His power, turns the heart of our rulers to do His will, to accomplish His purposes. He directs all of their decisions, whether it's the Holy Spirit working on the heart and applying the Word to their heart, whether it's providential influence through others that whom God is directing that has an influence and an unwitting influence, or where rulers make decisions all the time where they're not saying, "That's because God told me to do this," but yet God is at work moving everything in this world to accomplish His purposes and to move rulers even in the direction He wants them to go. And that's the picture that's given here. Like rivers of water, God does this. Now that term for rivers, it's not good for us to think of natural rivers that we look at on a creek that runs through our backyard or something like that. But these are man-made. This term refers to man-made irrigation channels. Those things that are dug so that the water, that the fresh water that's needed in such a dry climate, particularly in the Middle East, that fresh water would reach the fields and the gardens where it would then be used to water the crops and provide so that they could grow and harvest and eat and live. And so this is the idea of men digging these channels in order to direct water. I can't force water to go where it won't go, but to direct so that the water will flow in the way they want it to. I think that use of even talking about water in the Scriptures is often a picture of blessing, a picture of God's provision, a picture of the abundance that God gives to His church. And so here we have this God is directing all things for the good of His people, to direct all decisions to that which will be for the best. And it's difficult to control water. Water is also a picture in Scripture of some sense of chaos. We think of the waters at the beginning that needed to be subdued, but if that's hard to subdue water and to direct water, the heart is even harder to change. But God can do it. He will turn like a farmer directing the waters. God will direct the heart of rulers. That's how the picture fits together. God is directing all for good. God does it all according to whatever He wishes or whatever He pleases. Psalm 115:3, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." That's a verse to hold to and meditate on as you think and you read the news and you see what new plan has been proposed by the government or law has been passed and signed. Now the question, of course, when we have a verse which states things so strongly as it does here, is, well, what about man's freedom? What about does this infringe on the freedom and the moral responsibility of our rulers or any one of us for the decisions that we make? Does it infringe on their freedom and responsibility? Not at all. Scripture makes that clear as well. God's sovereignty does not take away from our moral responsibility for the decisions that we make. We have to understand, first of all, that man's freedom is never absolute. We have free will. That doesn't mean we have absolute free will. We are not autonomous. God is always over us. Someone must be in control. It's either God, the Creator, is, or something else, or someone else. Now, in our own wicked hearts, we desire. Man wants to be in control. This was the whole Garden of Eden problem. We want to be God. We're not satisfied with being under God. We want to be our own. But that's not the way it is. Only God has absolute freedom. But man is still free and responsible according to his nature. Proverbs 16:9 puts these two together with a simple statement. A man's heart plans his ways, or his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man is still making decisions, but it's under the governance and the direction of God. Man is not forced by God in a direction he does not want to go. God moves him in a direction. Actually, the picture of these irrigation channels works quite well, because the water is flowing freely. The water is going where the water will go, but yet God is directing it through these channels that he is directing the decisions of man. And so we act according to our nature. God isn't forcing us to move in a direction that we're saying, no, I don't want to do that. We go naturally. And when man does evil, according to his own plan, his own scheme, wanting to accomplish his own evil purposes, yet God still overrides that and directs that for his good purposes. God controls the good things, the things that we would look at and say, that's a good thing, or the things that are holy and right. God also directs even the evil things to accomplish his purposes. He is in control. And I recognize this is difficult, and this is not something to say, oh, I guess we fully get that. No, this is difficult. It is the truth of Scripture. And for that, we give thanks to God. As Augustine writes, the church father Augustine says, you know, God operates in the hearts of men to incline their wills whithersoever he will, whether to good according to his mercy or to evil according to their desert, as by his own judgment, now open, then secret, yet always just. This is the declaration of Scripture. God is sovereign, man is responsible, and these are not contradictory. And anytime we try to bring in extra biblical philosophies and ideas about freedom and about free will, we end up creating far more problems than purport to be from the biblical view of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So God directs. But man is responsible. These rulers are responsible for the decisions they make, even when they're the evil ones, and for their own, they're seeking and striving for their own evil goals. But if the Lord holds, the last thing to consider is that if the Lord holds the hearts of kings in his hands, then we argue from the greater to the lesser. That if it's true of kings, if it's true of those who have the highest authority in our world, those who would deny God would look and say, yes, they have that authority. There's none above them. If it's true of kings, then it's certainly true of you and me. It's true of all of us. It's true of every single human being, rich or poor, wise or foolish, strong or weak, young or old. God has made you all. And God is sovereign over your heart and over my heart. And he directs us in the ways we ought to go. He directs us in the way he wants us to go. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And we can give thanks that we are not left to ourselves to be autonomous. God is governing us for his glory. Well, take comfort from the Lord's sovereign governing of governors and live your Christian life accordingly. We've unpacked here what verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1 means. Well, then how then should we live? In what way do we take comfort? How do we live in the comfort of the Lord's sovereign authority? And I want to consider three ways with you. First is, believe in the King of Kings. The comfort we're going to draw from this teaching of Scripture has to begin in our own hearts, and it has to hit home for us. Are you willingly submitted to the sovereign authority of God? We are all under Christ's authority. We are all subject to Him. The difference isn't whether I'm subject to Him or not. The difference is, am I willingly subjected to Him, or am I still in rebellion against Him and chafing at His authority and fighting and wanting to get out from under it? This is a good place to check our hearts and to ask ourselves some questions, to do a checkup for whether or not we're in Christ or not, or perhaps whether we're walking faithfully in Christ or need to be corrected and pointed back in the right direction. So does a verse like Proverbs 21:1, does it frustrate you that God would have such authority, or that he would use such authority? Does it perhaps scare you because you don't understand who God is and His character and His love and His wisdom and His justice, that He is perfect in all? Or does it even perhaps disinterest you? Well, you believe that. I'm just going to carry on my way, and I'm going to make my own way. I'm going to go my own path. I'm still going to push, and I'm just going to pretend I'm in control. Or does this verse encourage you and give you reason to stop and praise God that He is in control when the rest of life and everything seems out of control? Do you love the King who is over you and ruling? Do you trust the King who is over you and ruling over you? Do you trust Him that He will do what is right? Just like Jesus trusted His Father, as we consider that this morning, do you trust Him even when you may not understand everything that He's doing? Do you gain courage through a verse like this to say, since the Lord is in control, I can live for Him boldly, come what may, because it's all in His hand? Do you bow the knee before this King of Kings and say, not my will, but Your will be done? I submit my life willingly in faith to You. The world is a frightening place to raise our children, to live our lives, to try to make a living. It's why our world is overrun by anxiety. It's why our world is, everyone's grasping for some sense of control. And it blasted across the headlines, the big, bold stories are the ones that only stoke the fear. And people, we keep going back to the same news sources, because we almost like we just need to see it again, though we feel the powerlessness of things. But brothers and sisters, God's rule and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, that is what makes the difference between despair and living boldly and courageously. Because even when we see the headlines and there is a disturbance, there is perhaps a temptation to anxiety, we can come back to this rock of refuge and this place of truth and remember that whatever is going on, even whatever we don't understand, the Lord is directing all for the good purposes of His plan of salvation and of His purposes in this world. And to know this comfort and to live in this comfort begins with believing in Him. It begins by coming and saying, Lord Jesus, this is, if you're not in Christ, coming and saying, forgive my rebellion for fighting against your authority. Make me a loyal subject of You. And you can do this because Jesus Christ is not only King, He's also a priest. His blood was shed to wash away your sin, to change your rebellious heart, and to make you a willing subject under His authority, so that your knee would bow willingly, not be forced to it in judgment. Even that very work, this is the amazing thing of our salvation, even that very work that Christ did to go to the cross for our salvation, and all the schemes of the rulers that sent Him to the cross was part of the plan of God. He directed all the hearts of all those rulers. Yes, they wanted to kill Him. They weren't saying, let me do the will of God here and send Jesus to the cross so He can bring salvation. They wanted to get rid of Him. They hated Him. But their hearts were still under the authority of God. Acts 4, 27, 28. As the apostles prayed, they prayed for boldness, and they prayed for courage after they'd been threatened by the religious leaders. And they declared, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're saying, "Lord, we know all of this is according to your plan. You brought all this about according to your plan. Give us faithfulness and boldness to continue to declare that wonderful plan of God." And when the Lord graciously grants that heart change and opens your understanding to receive this as good news, then it'll flood your heart with comfort because you are with God and He is with you. And that His rule over you is one you can trust completely. Does that mean you'll never fear again? No. Because our own hearts are weak, our doubts flare up so quickly. The world is certainly a hard place in which to live, and we struggle. We are strong and we are weak, and we need to go back to the Lord. Not yet will fear be banished forever, but we do know and we have a place to go. Jesus Christ does reign, and the Holy Spirit does lead. And we can cry out to Him, "Lord, lead me in a way of faithfulness." Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Say, "Lord, walk, lead me and direct me in the right way, and may I go willingly." Follow Him according to the Word. What a difference one verse can make to our own hearts as we enter a week and we say, "What's going to be on the news tomorrow? What's going to happen at my job and my work with this person, this colleague? What's going to happen?" We can look and say, "The Lord's in control." Believe and trust. Believe in the King of Kings. Secondly, living in comfort of the Lord's sovereign authority means you can live faithfully under all rulers of men. You can live faithfully under the rulers whom God has set over you. And in Romans 13, 1, we have that opening statement. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." That's a hard verse. It's a hard verse. We've all wrestled with this verse. What does that mean to live subject to the governing authorities? But it's that second phrase, that second line that is a good reminder for us. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There is help because we can be helped in submitting to our authorities, our earthly rulers, because the Lord reigns over us through them. The Lord reigns through them in our lives, and He directs them to do what is to bring about His good purposes, even when they are planning to do evil. And or when they're indifferent to the plan of God. And the scriptures alone, never mind church history, bear that out in all sorts of examples. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and would not listen, and yet God used that to bring His people out of Egypt, out of bondage. Cyrus, the king of Persia, had a plan of tolerance for the nations to let them go back to their homelands, and that was his way of dealing with domestic policy, and the Lord used that to bring His people, or directed that to bring His people back out of exile to the Promised Land. And then Artaxerxes was also another king in the Persian Empire. He was used by God to build up the church. You know, the language of Proverbs 21:1 is actually very similar. We'll find this very similarly in Ezra 6:22, where after all the nations around were fighting against the exiles and didn't want the temple to be built, and it all looked really bad for the church, and yet what it turned around was that God used this to actually make their situation better, because all of a sudden Artaxerxes comes back and says, actually, they are supposed to build the temple, and by the way, you guys need to fund it. You need to pay for it. You need to give them everything that they need so they'll pray for the king. It actually became better for them. And we read at the end of Ezra 6:22, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them thankful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And you think, wait, hold on, you just said the king of Assyria. Yes, the king of Assyria. Yes, it was the king of Persia, but the king of Persia was now the king of Assyria. Now had conquered that old enemy of Israel, was now the ruler there. And why do they bring in Assyria into this passage? It's not a mistake. It was a reminder to God's people that all the old enemies who were the rulers who hated them, who threatened them, God was directing all of this. Even the king of Assyria, even the ruler now, was facilitating their worship, was enabling them to worship, was strengthening them in their worship of the Lord. Now, God had turned such a nation to bring that blessing, a plan that they didn't see before. And of course, we think of as another example in Scripture of Caesar Augustus, whose plans to reorganize the administration of his empire and attack the people meant that Jesus Christ was in Bethlehem at the very moment he was to be born. Only God can direct the hearts of men to accomplish His perfect plans. We do not have the time to tell of all the examples, but not a single ruler in the history of this world has ever been exempt from the principle of Proverbs 21, verse 1. Though some may stand out more than others, every ruler is under God's authority. When we think of how God, thinking about what God did through the kings of Persia to build up his church. Do you think God is not able to do that today? Do you think when we look to the prime minister's office in Ottawa or the premier's office in Halifax or to any other earthly ruler you might think of that God somehow is stopped at the gates and he's barred by security and he's not allowed in? No, he's able to change the hearts of our rulers, just as he could work in the hearts of these much more powerful and absolute monarchs, except they weren't absolute in their authority, were they? So fret not. Fret not, people of God. Yes, it's good to be concerned with the direction of our nation. It is proper to live responsibly under our government and to use godly and faithful means of interacting with our government or even removing a government. But don't lose faith in King Jesus and think it's all lost because this person didn't become president or because this election didn't seem to happen fairly or because of whatever other thing there is. God works through all of this. He is in control of history and He directs even the worst plans to the best ends for the glory of Himself. And you and I can rest and not fret because you don't need to be God. We don't need to be God. God is God. We can't change a single heart, but He can reach the hearts of the most powerful in this world. And you and I then are encouraged to pray. Do you think God is still in control? You can pray as we're commanded in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for rulers. He says there, Paul writes to Timothy, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, all of these prayers, be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we pray if God is sovereign? Because He ordains to work through our prayers to accomplish His purposes and because He commands you and me to do it. And we can pray in faith. We can even pray, Lord, change the hearts of our leaders. Move them in a direction that honors you. Pray for the good of the church, remembering that God in a special way moves providence for the good of His people, those whom He loves. Pray for justice to flow from the halls and the halls of authority, from the parliaments and the legislatures. Pray for the salvation of our leaders. Consider the accountability that they will have before the King of Kings when they are held accountable at judgment for the ways they have used the authority Christ has given them. And pray that when they hold a Bible and they swear their oaths of office and they declare, so help me God, or whether they don't, But whether they will acknowledge Christ in some traditional way or maybe not even, but that they would make true and faithful that their oaths, that God would change their hearts, that they would acknowledge Christ, that every oath they make would be true and faithful, that every oath and vow our king has taken, the King Charles, that those would be genuine and true, and if they're not, that the Lord would change their hearts to make them true. Live faithfully under all rulers of men. So believe in the King of Kings. Live faithfully under all rulers of men. And finally, rejoice in God's good governance. In Ezra 7:27, Ezra had just arrived on the scene of the church that was struggling, but he had come. In Ezra 7:27, he had been sent by Artaxerxes, and he had been sent with a letter that gave him direction to build up the church, to care for God's people. And instead of being cynical, instead of saying, oh, what does he know? Or, oh, he's a pagan king who does a lot of wicked things. What does Ezra do? He rejoices and praises God in his own testimony. With his pen, he writes, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And rather being cynical, he praised God. He got on his knees and he looked to the Lord who is the first mover in all things, the God who is in control of all the hearts, from the heart of the king. He has been faithful as always. He praised God, the God of their fathers, for he had ever been faithful to his people. And the less you and I trust the rule of God, the less we'll be thankful for what God does, even through evil rulers. The less thankful we'll be for what he does good, or for the good things, and for the hard things. As Matthew Henry reminds us, if any good appear to be in our own hearts or in the hearts of others, we must own it was God that put it there and bless him for it, for he it is that worketh in us both to will and to do that which is good. And so in Proverbs 29, we're also taught of the Lord's the Lord's good governance. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plants perish. But happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Brothers and sisters, take comfort from the Lord's sovereign governing of governors and live your Christian life accordingly. Consider this afternoon, coming out of that recent coronation of King Charles, the sovereign authority of God, good to consider that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Our Lord is sovereign. Draw comfort now for living in this world, for going through our lives, for turning on the news and picking up the paper. May God give us faith. So we have a true comfort to live under the rulers he has set over us and to live under his rule daily as he commands us in Scripture. So may he give us the grace to live. Fear God, honor the King. Amen. Lord in heaven, Lord ruling over all, we humbly submit ourselves to you, asking, O God, that you would direct the hearts of our rulers to do your will, and so direct our hearts as well to follow in your will, to do what is right, to seek what is holy. But even, Lord, you overrule our sin and the evil intentions of those in authority to accomplish your purposes, to establish your kingdom, and to glorify your name. We thank you for this truth from your word. And may you, by your Spirit, truly work that comfort into our hearts. Lord, we bless you, and we thank you that we can have such confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.